Whose heart was moved by that? Oh, thank you, Brigida. Thank you for the work you put into that and preparing that for us and for the Lord. There is something so special about music that it can bypass all the noise you might have up here and just get you right where you need it. And I'm thankful for that. Sometimes technology doesn't like to work, but if you tap long enough, let me try one more time. Everything's fine up until you actually have to use it, isn't it? You can thank our AV team for the work they've done and getting things ready beforehand, and you just can't control everything. So we're just going to zoom in here, and you're going to see behind the scenes a little bit. But why don't we have a word of prayer before we begin? Father in heaven, we want to praise you. Praise you this morning as kind. Praise you as powerful. You are truly the one king in this universe. We have a lot of leaders in this world, but we know you are the one who brings them into power and takes them out of power. You're the one who puts us where you have brought us where we are today, because you have a deep love for us. Through that love, you have a great plan for each one of us to prosper us and to create a world that can prosper in Christ. So we just ask, Lord, that this morning we may behold your greatness, that we may be moved to that our hearts may be, our mind may be subdued by a picture of Jesus. To submit, to trust, and to find peace, knowing that you are our one true Father, watching over us night and day, that you know what's ahead of us, and you know where we've been, and we trust you, God, to lead us along the way. We thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, I was on a plane, and I experienced a stereotypical airplane flight where you have the crying baby off in the distance. You have the neighbors right next to you who are coughing and sneezing the whole 2 hours. And you have someone behind you playing videos on their phone, full blast. And you're like, they went to a mariachi concert? That's fun. But I don't want to be part of it right now. I've been on a lot of flights, having been raised in California and flying to Washington for school, I've experienced it all. And God has worked on me in the airplane, because there have been times where, man, I just wish that baby would stop fighting their parent. And this frustration would build, and I'm like, God, this isn't from you. This is all me. And I've learned a lot of lessons on the plane, one of them which is the theme of our message today, and that is contentment. Accepting, kind of along the lines of the Serenity Prayer, accepting what you cannot change and changing what you can. And so that flight, all I did was put my headphones in, have my book, and I just read and read and focused and read. And I actually enjoyed the flight, because I recognize it's got to be hard being a baby on a plane. It's got to be hard, probably being a mother, watching those videos, maybe memories of the family. She looked exhausted. She yawned almost the whole flight. She had to have been tired. And no one plans to get sick and travel, right? And the Lord taught me to just accept the things you can't change and be content with what you got and make the most of it. And I was so blessed by the book I had. Today we will be exploring the power of contentment, the power to help you get to where you need to go, even though you may not be where you want to be in the moment. And God is the one who sets everything up for us. I'd like to introduce you, if you aren't aware of this man already, George Mueller. Goes way, 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 way back in the times where people would take steamboats from England to America to all over the place. So I just want to share a story of him experiencing contentment in Christ. This is his story. It's told by a man named Charles Inglis, and he's sharing the story of this captain who was on a boat with George. This is how the story goes. This is the captain speaking. When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain. I guess this is Mueller, excuse me. I crossed the Atlantic with a captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, Mr. Inglis, sorry, it's Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Anyone on the edge of their seats yet? You ought to be. Get ready. Buckle up. Sorry, I lost my place. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. He had been on that bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping on the shoulder, on my shoulder. It was George Mueller. Captain, he said, I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. This was Wednesday. It is impossible, I said. Very well. If your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. The captain said, I would willingly help you, but how can I? I'm helpless. Now, if you don't know George Mueller, he was a man of prayer, a man to inspire people's faith in a God you can't see, but what you can experience is his grace. He started orphanages and fed and took care of thousands of children. This is a man of faith who walked where God led him, and he wasn't about to give up now. Let us go down to the chart room and pray, he said. I looked at this man, and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could the man have come from? I've never heard of such a thing. Mr. Mueller, I said, do you not know how dense this fog is? No, he replied. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. He went down on his knees, and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. And I thought to myself, that would suit a children's class, where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years of age. The burden of his prayer was something like this. Oh, Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it is your will. When he finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First, he said, you do not believe God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it. And there is no need for you to pray about it. I looked at him again, and George Mueller said this, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, open the door, and you will find the fog is gone. I got up, and the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec. Whether he was praying for provision to feed, clothe, and educate 10,000 orphans, or praying for his wife's chair to arrive on time, or for the fog to lift, it was all the same to Mueller, because he developed such a relationship with God that he believed to receive. May we be encouraged that God hears and answers our prayers, whether we think they are big or little. What a great reminder that all our prayers, spoken as simply as a child, are heard and are precious in the sight of our Lord. Mueller wrote a booklet in 1841 on his approach to prayer entitled Soul Nourishment First. Here's a quote from George Mueller. It is not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time in prayer. But we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. Until we obtain an answer. And that kind of perseverance has no dependence on your strength or your knowledge, but only that you know you have an audience with the King. Only that you know that and that you believe that. The world today offers so many solutions for contentment, and very few of them actually bring it to the heart. The human nature is naturally restless, always wanting more, always needing more, always looking for more. And where the world has found its greatest misery is in looking for more, either in themselves or in somebody else. The greatest misery is in seeking to get your cup filled by someone who's running low. The greatest misery is seeking to fill it yourself, knowing all too well you've been running to the base of who you are. And for years, many people walk in this cycle, Christians included. But the Lord has not designed that misery should be our lot in this life. The Lord has designed that we would have joy in every circumstance, that we would have love for every person, that we would have peace in every storm, that we would have patience in every time of waiting, that we'd be kind at the hardness of someone else's heart, that we'd be self-controlled when the devil is tugging on our heartstrings, that we'd be faithful when it appears that the Lord has not been, and that we would be long-suffering. That's God's design. And so the story of George Mueller, I believe, is actually something we all experience. I challenge you to find a story in the Bible that doesn't mirror what George Mueller went through. Then I challenge you, think of a time in your life where you grew spiritually, where it didn't look like a step of faith, where you didn't know what was to come, but you took a step anyways. Tell me where there was spiritual growth, confidence in God, where you didn't have to actually leap into that fog. Tell me when. It's not there. The greatest joys come from the steps of faith. One of which is our focus this morning. The story of Mary. Mary was a young mother who found herself in a precarious situation. Come with me to Luke 1. Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph, and she found something startling one day. An angel comes to her and gives her a wild promise beyond her wildest imagination. And this is the promise that her child, her first child, would be the very one to redeem humanity, the one that he has been called Messiah. Yeshua, the Savior, the Rescuer. And so I'd like to bring us to verse 30 of chapter 1 in Luke, where we find Mary at a crossroads, looking into the fog of life. Here's a dialogue from the angel, with the angel. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found what with God? Favor with God. You have found favor." Now, is it because she was the best and the brightest, the richest and the most talented? Not at all. Not at all. But just because she knew she needed God and she lived to depend on him and please him. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no what? No end. No one's getting hired after Jesus. No one's getting voted into office. Jesus is the one and only. And Mary said to the angel, verse 34, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Sounds a lot like the captain's question to George Mueller. How can I do this? I'm helpless. Verse 35, and the angel gives her the answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Who was the agent of change in a helpless situation? It was the Holy Spirit. In a helpless situation, the Holy Spirit brought the help that made it possible. Mary had been following Jesus her whole life, following the Father her whole life, Jesus for sure. And now came a crucial moment. This was her calling. And she had to decide, would the burden fall on her shoulders or not? Would she hold this the rest of her life or not? She has no idea what it means. For you parents out here, you know it's difficult enough raising a normal child, let alone the God-man, the divine Son of God. But she received this. She received that calling. Because God said it wasn't going to be you that makes this work. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that makes it work. And she goes to her cousin, Elizabeth, who is a lot older and far past the time to have kids. Another helpless situation. And what they find is, she's pregnant too. The angel had told her she's 6 months pregnant already. And so while Mary thought it'd be impossible to become pregnant without her soon-to-be husband, Joseph, God said, I already did it once. Actually, well, it wasn't through the Holy Spirit, but I already did something impossible. And this is what is said from Elizabeth to Mary. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Key word, what? Believe. Believe. When you believe something is true, every action going forward is tied to that belief. When you believe something is false, same thing. So if she didn't believe God would and could do it, she would have turned away and said, sorry, not going to be me. Go to the house next door. She would have thrown away her calling, the most precious gift she could have been given. Though God's mercy still would have been over her because God loves her. But she believed. God had never failed her yet and already gave her evidence in her cousin. But the challenge came when she had to tell this to her husband-to-be. How awkward, how challenging for a man to hear this story. First thoughts probably were, she's lying. She's lying to me and trying to cover it up with a God disguise. But Scripture says he was a good man. So he was planning to put her away quietly. But you know, God doesn't tie, he ties up loose ends. So he sent an angel to that man too. And that angel told him, she's being honest. Don't put her away. You just keep walking forward. You just keep going. And because they both listened to God and were walking with God, they came back together. Because they were following the word of God, they came together. Now, if either of one had said, no, I don't believe, they would have gone apart. Misery. But they believed in the word. They came together. And so they went on their travels. off to Bethlehem, where they had to be part of the census. That's about a 90-mile trip on donkey. That's about you. That's about the distance of you going from here in Bonner's Ferry to the Spokane Airport on a donkey. Now, I'm surprised just the fact that the couple is still married by the end, you know? You know, you get comfortable in your own car seat. You're like, oh, this is hard. Ah, try a donkey, man. Try a donkey. So they travel. They finally make it. And the innkeeper, it says the innkeeper had no room. So out they go to a stable. To a stable. And I think this is remarkable from Mary's perspective. She has just been given this great calling. And as a mother loves her child, she wants the best for him. Wants to give him the best life possible. But she cannot. How heartbreaking. How much anguish, maybe guilt or shame, knowing that she couldn't give what he needed. She had to put him in a manger in hay with animals around him. But this is the calling of every parent, really, is to not withhold privation from your children when it's following the path of God, but to be with them in it, to be with them in the hard times. To be with them in the hard times, because God would provide for this baby. You see, Jesus needed to be an example to every single person in human existence, which meant he had to start from the very bottom, which meant he didn't get to stay in a motel. He had to stay next to the dumpster. He had to stay in this stable so he could be an example to each one of us. And they were full of joy. Despite the hard times, there is more joy in the hardship of the path of God than in the pleasures of the world. You look throughout history, there's very few things people will die for. Love is one of them, right? But you see a movement over the centuries, particularly in the Middle Ages, of people who would die for someone no one could see. There were Christians proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah, the King. And the Christian church at the time didn't like that, didn't like what they were teaching, and would end their lives early. But these Christians, some were singing at their execution. They were singing in their prison cells. Why? There is a special joy that comes just by following God, knowing you have peace with Him, just by that. Just by that. And we're here today. The Bible is still in our pews. Christians continue to grow in this world. What the devil tried to do to stop the development of the gospel was overcome. As Deborah shared with the kids this morning, the darkness cannot overcome the light. Amen. That's what it says in John 1. The darkness came, or the light came into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. And so Joseph and Mary learned the same lesson that George Mueller had learned, that those Christians in the Middle Ages had learned, that I learned on the plane, and that Paul learned. That is this. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. Now this word content in Greek, autarkes. Autarkes is an interesting word. I'm going to read a little bit from a commentary by William Barclay. This is what he says. It means entirely self-sufficient, joyful, independent, often translated content. So the autarkeia, this self-sufficiency, was the highest form of content, of peace and strength for Paul. And it was what he learned to experience in any circumstance in life. Now, it's remarkable that he could say he learned this because there were many people who tried to learn this. They tried to experience it. You know people yourselves. They tried to find contentment at the casino, at the bottom of a bottle, at the salary that they get every month, the love of somebody else, the attention, you know. They're trying to find contentment somewhere. So it was in Paul's day, there was a group of people called the Stoics, or Stoics. Has anyone heard of what a Stoic is? Stoicism? It's interesting. I think it's a reaction to how hard life can be, and not knowing how to find peace in all that hardship. This is how they functioned. By autarkeia, the Stoics meant a state independent of all things and of all people, a state in which a man had taught himself to need nothing and no one. The Stoic proposed the pathway of contentment is won by eliminating all desire. Eliminating your desires. Now, the Stoic rightly believed that contentment did not consist in possessing much, but in wanting little. This is what they would say. If you want to make a man happy, add not to his possessions, but take away from his desires. Now, there's some truth to that. There certainly is. But this is where this mindset takes you. Check this out. There's a quote from a philosopher named Epictetus. Begin with a cup or a household utensil. If it breaks, say, I don't care. Go on to a horse or pet dog. If anything happens to it, say, I don't care. Go on to yourself, and if you are hurt or injured in any way, say, I don't care. If you go on long enough, and if you try hard enough, you will come to a stage when you can watch your nearest and dearest suffer and die, and say, I don't care. The Stoic aim was to abolish every feeling and emotion of the human heart. Because sometimes feelings are just too hard to feel. So you got to get them out. That was their approach to finding contentment. How was this to be done? It was to be done by a deliberate act of will, which they saw everything that happened to them was God's plan. In order to achieve content, the Stoic abolished all desires and eliminated all emotions. Love was rooted out of life, and caring was forbidden. As T.R. Glover said, the Stoics made of the heart a desert and called it a peace. That's not how Paul did things. That is not how Paul did things. He did not repress, suppress, or give up his greatest desires. You see, the word says, if you put God first, forget which proverb it is, but he says, he will give you, or Psalm, he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Come to me with your desires. Jesus gave parable after parable after parable, telling you to come with your desires. When he was getting near to the cross, he prayed for his desires over you and me and his disciples. God is saying, if you desire something, I want to fulfill it. However, the desire needs to be in the Lord, because you may want the latest Corvette, and you desire that. But that might not be God's plan for you. So we pray that, we hope that when we pray, even if we prayed the wrong thing, God hears and he responds with what's good for us. And so Paul learned autarkeia, not by expelling his desire for anything, but instead by bringing something in. Come with me to Philippians 4:12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You notice the word learn in both these passages, verse 11 and verse 12. He learned a secret. Now, a secret is something that's not known by the public. It's not seen. He said he learned it. And Paul learned it a lot. Because Paul had lost it all. He gained everything he needed back. And he lost it all again. Over and over and over. Yet Paul felt joy because his self-sufficiency was dependent on the sufficiency of God. That's why he had joy. Paul knew through experience what it was like to be alone, eating scraps in jail, and to enjoy the company of believers while being able to provide full meals for himself. He knew the comfort of blankets and cushioning and the teeth-rattling cold of chains and stone. He knew the love of friends and the hatred of the mob, the hug of a brother in Christ and the fist of an enemy, the appreciation of God's people and the slanderous lies of the devil's workers. And Paul believed he could face anything. In verse 13, we get this very popular passage where he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now you may wonder, what is this strength? Is it a feeling? Is it something I see? Is it something I read the Bible enough that it just... The strength comes when you walk like George Mueller, when you walk like Mary, or when you've been given a call and you respond. And you're running and you're going. You're doing your best. And you reach your end. That's where the strength comes in. See, the strength is when you have nothing left. It's not for when you're full of energy and you're bright. Think of an athlete. How far are they going to get if they only work out until they're huffing and puffing? Mm-mm. The strength comes when you push and you force through the struggle, and the struggle makes you strong. Yet it depletes you. It surely does. Studies have shown when you show self-discipline in the beginning of the day, it's harder in the second half of the day. There's a kind of a depletion of that discipline. And so what you need is an endless supply. An endless supply. Fortunately, that's exactly what we have when we believe. We have to go, though. We have to be willing, like Paul, to go, even if I end up in the jail cell. To like Mary, even if I end up with a reputation where people think I'm a liar and an adulteress. Like George Mueller, to go, even if you're afraid that, even at the cost of being late, and everybody else around you isn't on board with your faith. It's just you and him. But you go. But you go. Now, this kind of faith is challenging, but it's made possible by a promise earlier in that passage. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, make your supplications known to God. Notice that part, thanksgiving. The human brain actually loves thanksgiving. It loves gratitude. And I recently learned that the same place where anxiety is processed, gratitude is processed as well. So it's actually hard to do both. It's easier to do one or the other. And so there's something, a little skill that I think is quite interesting and helpful. It's called habit reversal training. I know, not a creative or fun name. In the world of habits, there's a treatment approach here. The habit reversal training. A key component of this is the use of a competing response, which is an action that is incompatible with the habit you're trying to break. For example, if you're trying to break a nail-biting habit, then you might want to clasp your hand because it's hard to bite your nails when they're tucked under in your hand. It's really difficult. when you clap your hand and try to bite your nails. One thing will happen, not the other. So consistently using a competing response trains your body to replace the undesired habit with the new one. And so this is important to recognize. I think it's fascinating that studies have shown this, because the whole idea of God is not to get rid of everything, but to put everything of Him in our lives. We are not a religion of do-nots. We are a religion of reception. Right? That's right. And so when you feel whatever is competing with your faith in God, you need to decide what is going to be the incompatible thought or the incompatible action. Is it, do you get frustrated with your siblings and you get upset when they're annoying to you and you just want to shake them till they stop? The competing reaction may be go and find a corner of the house where you can be by yourself. Jump under the covers of your bed if you have to. But you find a competing thing, and in this case, I suggest gratitude. Thanksgiving for what God has already done in your life. Because when you remember all the things that He has done, you forget to get caught up in the dents of that fog. Remember all the ways He's led you? He never let you go. Because God is faithful, and He created us to depend on Him. And we come to Mary's response to that angel. It's the same thing that Paul had learned. This is what the angel says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's what it means to follow Jesus. Follow wherever He goes, wherever He leads us. To say, "I heard you, God. I heard you say it wasn't impossible. I'm going to believe you. I'm here to serve you." You're not serving the people around you necessarily. You're serving Him. You're not trying to please anybody else. You're only trying to please Him. And I love to note this calling. Just note, Mary already had the favor of God. She hadn't performed well enough for Him to say, God say, "Well, I like you enough that I'm going to give you this gift." This was a gift and a very deep challenge. This was just simply because she had this loving relationship with Him, and He favored her. And so, if you read the rest of the Gospels, you find a very stunning narrative between Mary and her son, all the way to the cross, all the way after the tomb and to the ascension. And the Father was faithful to this mother because she believed. She believed. Against all the circumstances, she believed. So God is faithful to us. I see kind of like the, oh, it's gone. For shame. Let's try that again. Well, picture this. There's like three or four rows at a baseball game, and you have everybody doing this. And you have drinks flying up into people's faces. And then in the center of the frame, there's a father with his arm out like this, and his young son on his phone, and all you see is his mouth with his dad's arm over his face, and a black bat coming right at the kid's forehead. Oh, here we are. Check that out. I think it's hilarious to look at all the other people's reactions. All they could do was run away. This guy in the bottom right, his hat got knocked off. That was a close call. But this is something Paul experienced. He experienced God protecting him. Boom. Snake bites him in the arm. God protects him. He doesn't get poisoned and die. Everyone's surprised, and everyone comes to follow Jesus because he should have died, and they knew that God was strong enough to protect him. This is, I think, a picture of God in ways that you will never see He did for you. How many times He put His hand right in front of you, and it's in Psalm 139, verse 5, it says, the Lord has hemmed you in behind and in front. He has laid his hand on you. Of all the counsel in the Bible to live a godly life, one thing he needs you to know is his hand is on you. His hand's on you in a tenderly fathering way. But then there are the times that are an absolute struggle. An absolute struggle. Here you see a father and his son, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. In the 1992 Summer Olympic Games in Barcelona, Derek Redmond was a sprinter for Great Britain seeking to overcome the injuries that had plagued him. He had 5 surgeries, including one on his Achilles tendon, with less than 4 months before the Games. So his Olympic dreams had been dashed 4 years earlier at the 88 Games in Seoul when he tore his Achilles an hour before the race. This man had gone through it. He had given his life for this, and he lost it, and it wasn't his fault. Redmond's pursuit of a medal in Barcelona in the 400 meters started off well as he notched the fastest time in the preliminaries and won his quarterfinal heat. Yet in the semifinals, Redmond charged out of the blocks. I'm going to transition us to the actual story here. Crumpled to the track in pain and dismay as the rest of the pack sprinted on. Alone on the track, Redmond stood and began hopping on his left foot, careful to remain in his lane, determined to finish the race. The crowd stood and cheered as Redmond limped slowly toward the finish line. Days where God's hand is right in front of you and you don't get hit and knocked down. Then there are the days where something tears and you come to the ground. Yet at every step of your life, the Father is there. He's been there from the beginning. He's never left you. The only question remains is, will you keep walking in your race? Will you keep limping along as the Father gives you strength? If you only believe, the word that God has promised you will be accomplished in your life. Just keep moving down your lane. Don't worry about what's happening in other people's lanes. You can't change them. You can only work on yourself. Don't worry about the people crowding you in, trying to separate, the things trying to separate you from your faith in God. Let the Father shoo them away. You just keep leaning on Him. You just keep coming to your knees and choosing to believe. Tell your brain, the reality is, it will be good for me because God is good. His promise is, all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called to His purpose. No one in this room has arrived. We all have our struggles and our challenges. And these are the very places where God wants to show you He's enough. Where faith grows, where fears were sown. And so I encourage you to believe and be like Mary. Say, your servant is here, God. Show me what it is that your desire. And I will trust you to watch over me all along the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, a touching video to see such agony and yet such love and support. Father, each of us come to you with our own challenges, but you do not push us off because we have weakness or doubts or fears. You say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, Lord. There is rest in the path of righteousness. There is quietness of soul in the path of what's upright. So, Lord, may we look to you beyond the fog, to the one who will help us arrive at our destination. Now, one day, when your Son returns, we know you will be scooping us up to take us to our true home, where all these things are left behind. And we will have nothing but praise because you are the King who is faithful, the King who conquered, and the King who forever will reign. We praise you as this King, Lord. We pray for grace to trust you more and bow our hearts at your throne of mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.